Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we are going to begin reading at verse 21. Mark chapter 5, beginning at, well, actually, let's see here. Well, remember, in Mark 5, we're looking at these events that took place around the Sea of Galilee, and Mark begins to tell one story, and then he stops, tells another story, and then picks up where he left off. But I tell you what, if we pick up the story at the verse 21 would do it. Let's do that. Mark 5, beginning at verse 21, we'll pick up that story, and then we'll see it through to its conclusion. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Please stand in honor of God's word. You follow along as I read aloud. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. This is the story that Mark began to tell before there was another story he wanted to tell in between. Mark 5, verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Now, go to then verse 35. Skip up to verse 35. While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, only believe." He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded, and then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. All right, so we've been with Jesus around the lake. I'm calling it a lake. It's a large lake. The Bible calls it the Sea of Galilee, a large body of fresh water there in the northern portion of Israel. And Mark, the gospel writer, has been telling us about some of the events that took place around the lake. And there's about five of them. So if you'll think back to me when we started this a couple of weeks ago, the first event was when Jesus commandeered one of these fishing boats. He took control of it because that's what Jesus does, right? He took control of it. He said to the fishermen, "Put out onto the lake because there's somewhere I want to go on the other side." And so on that lake, this is the first event. It's toward the end of Mark chapter 4. The storm strikes suddenly and violently. And the disciples are all so frightened and scared. Jesus not only is not frightened or scared, but he's asleep at the bottom of this boat. And they got to wake him up. And once they wake him up, they say, "Jesus, don't you care? We're about to drown." Well, Jesus is not concerned. Jesus is not scared. He says to them, "Don't be afraid." And he commands the wind and the waves to be still. And there is immediate calm on that lake. And the disciples begin to realize, you know, this is no ordinary person we have hitched ourselves to. He claims to be the Son of God. And as he commands the earth, or rather as he commands the waves and the wind, and they obey him, could this indeed be the Son of God himself? But the events don't stop there. Remember, there's somewhere Jesus wants to go on the other side of the lake. And so when they reach that other side of the lake, they find themselves in that wild place. The Bible calls it the region of the Gerasenes. It was a place that none of them had ever been before, and there was a reason for it. There was a man there who was so demon-possessed that he lived in the tombs. And he kept everybody awake all night with his weeping and his wailing. And so Jesus is there, and he cast the demon out of this man. So many demons that they themselves say that they are legion, which meant that he would have been possessed by thousands of demons. Jesus cast them out. But just to give us an indication of how dark and evil the region of the Gerasenes was, the rest of the people, when they find out what he has done, they beg him to leave their place. They say, Jesus, you're not really welcome here. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that Jesus will not force himself upon us. If he's not welcome, he will not stay. And so Jesus gets back in the boat to go back onto the lake. But remember, before he leaves, that man, that demoniac of the Gerasenes, he begs Jesus. He says, look, can I go with you? Can I just stay with you? There might be room in the boat for me. I want to stay with you. But remember, Jesus says, no. You go back to your home. Go back to your family. And you tell them all that I've done for you, and tell them how the Lord has had mercy on you. So Jesus commissions this formerly demon-possessed man to be one of the first missionaries. These amazing things that are happening there around the lake. And then last week we saw that when Jesus came back to where he had originally launched from, but still around there on the shores of the lake, crowd gathering around him. This is where he picked up this morning. Crowd gathering around him, and a delegation and a very important man meet him, Jairus, the synagogue ruler, one of the most important men in that community. They come to him and they say, and Jairus says, Jesus, my daughter is sick. I have a daughter. She's about 12 years old, and she is on the threshold of death. Won't you come to my house to heal her because we've almost lost her? So Jesus goes with that group. But remember, Mark, the writer, I told you last week, I think Mark may be a little ADHD because he gets a little distracted. So he's telling us one story about Jesus going to the house of Jairus, but then he starts telling a different story because in the midst of this crowd, a woman comes up behind Jesus. She's been suffering some sort of an ailment. She touches the edge of his garment, and she is healed. Jesus stops and calls her out of the crowd, and she receives ultimate thorough healing because she comes to a saving relationship with the Lord. And then Jesus says to her, daughter, you are healed. But then, once that story is over, Mark picks up where he left off because there is yet another daughter who needs to be healed, the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus. But you see what happened. You see what happened because Jesus stopped and delayed just a little bit. Then word comes from the house of Jairus. Jairus, your daughter has died. She has died. Why bother the teacher anymore? But Jesus does go to the house of Jairus, and he goes there, and you see in the gospel story what eventually will happen. But here's what I want you to key on this morning. And this is serious because really, I really do believe that this is the point of all of these stories around the lake, around the Sea of Galilee, is to show Jesus is God. He is God. And because he is God, he is Lord and Master. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of creation. And because of this, he gives the command and it happens. But all of this comes to bear in the life of this little 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus. You heard it. You read it in the scriptures just a moment ago. Mark tells us that Jesus raises her from the dead. And he gives her new life. And I think that's the point of all these stories. This is the culminating story. This is the main thing that Mark wants us to know. And all the other stories lead up to this one. Jesus raising a little 12-year-old girl, literally, from death to life. But maybe you caught this as we read the gospel story a minute ago. And that is all of the different reactions that people have when they find out that the little 12-year-old girl has died. All the different reactions. And we'll talk about those reactions in just a moment. Because realize that the response that Jesus had, what he does, how he responds, is so different from the way everybody else responds. And that's where I want to focus your attention this morning. Because here's the truth. How you respond to death is how you are approaching life. How you respond to death is how you're approaching life. You say, well, gosh, Brother Mike, that's kind of heavy. Yeah, it is heavy. I'll grant you that. But that really is the point of all the stories that Mark is telling around this lake. How you respond to death is how you are approaching life. Now, as a pastor, I've seen this. And I can tell you this. I can tell you how emotionally and spiritually healthy a person is by how they respond to death. I can tell you how spiritually healthy a family is by seeing how they respond and react to death. As a pastor, I've seen both extremes. I have seen families, when someone in a family dies, and I've got the privilege and honor as a pastor and as a shepherd of walking with them through that valley of the shadow of death. Listen, I've seen some families so strong and so sound in their faith that they don't approach death denying it. They don't approach it shallowly or negligently. No, they approach it seriously. But listen, they are so sound and deep in their faith that I see them walk through it with courage and with trust and so close to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that I actually see families and individuals grow closer to Christ because of the death that they have faced. I've seen it. But I've also seen the other extreme. And I can tell you one way to understand that a family is dysfunctional and unhealthy and not spiritually rooted and rooted in Christ. Where you will see it is not necessarily on Sunday morning in church. Where you will see it is around the casket. And at that key moment when the funeral director will close the casket. Picture the scene. Maybe you've been there. I've been there. When my loved ones have passed, that particular moment when the casket is closed, the service is over, everyone is left, the family is around the casket, and the funeral director is getting ready to close it. And when I see families totally and completely break down, there's anger, there's bitterness, there's resentment. You could cut the tension with a knife. And when I see that as a shepherd, I know. Here is a family that's not ready. Here is a family where Christ is not there. How you respond to death shows how you are approaching life. Let me show you how we see this in the gospel story. Now take a look. I want to show it to you. Look again at Mark chapter 5, because here you've got this tragedy. You've got a 12-year-old girl, you know, a 12-year-old daughter. And how many times do we say this? We say, well, you know, parents shouldn't lose their children. How many times have we said this? You know, whenever a child dies in a family and we see parents mourning at a casket, we say, well, that's not right. It should be children mourning their parents and parents not mourning their children. Listen, here is Jairus, one of the most important men in this city. Jairus would be like a pastor today. He's a synagogue ruler. And his 12-year-old daughter has died. And look at the different responses we see. Look at your Bibles. Mark 5, verse 21 is when Jesus first hears of it. Verse 23, Jairus begs him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." Jesus goes with him and a large crowd following and pressing in against him. But then look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" One response to death is, quite frankly, despair. Despair. Well, some of us believe, well, that's it. That's the end. Death is the end. no more. Physical life has ended. Breath is gone. Organs are no longer functioning. That's it. That's the end. There's nothing more to hope for. Nothing more to do. That is one response that we can have to death. It's the despair that it simply has ended and everything has stopped. And even though Jesus is still willing to go, he's willing to go to the house of this man, see what others are saying to him. Verse 35, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? This is the viewpoint that says what you can see is all there is. What you can feel, what you can own, what you can possess, that's all that there is. And when that's gone, everything's gone. If that's a person's approach, then death brings despair. And we respond to death with despair. Well, that's it. We gave up. We did all we could. But it's over. It's ended. Despair. Another response we can have to death is dread. It's dread. Look at this. Verse 35. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Jesus overheard what was told. He's told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, only believe. He didn't let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, John, and James's brother. Verse 38, they came to the leader's house and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Another response to death is dread, the weeping that's here and the honest grief that is here. But sometimes we can say, well, what do I do now? How can I move forward? The person is gone. When we make the mistake of basing everything on a human person or we stake everything in a relationship, everything. When that person is gone, when that relationship is gone, we say, well, that's it. My life no longer has meaning. I can't function and move forward anymore. There's the dread that for many of us is our response to death. And yet for others, the response is, quite frankly, depression. Look at this. People weeping and wailing loudly. There is a funk that can result. There's blues. There's depression. We feel ourselves slipping into a hole that we can't get out of because the person we love is gone. The relationship is gone. We say, why couldn't I stop it? Why couldn't I prevent it? We feel like we have failed. And so we respond with depression. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with grief. Grief is a natural part of this. We grieve the things that we lose, but when that slips into a depression where we find ourselves physically and emotionally drawn down into something that we can't get out of, something has happened that God doesn't want for us. Yes, when death happens, we can respond with despair, dread, and depression, but there is a better way. There is a better way. And the better way is this, and when I say this, some of you aren't going to believe me, but I'm going to say it anyway. Yes, it is possible to respond to death by defeating it. Your response doesn't have to be despair, dread, or depression. You could respond to death by defeating it. And some of you might say, well, Mike, that makes no sense. Because if death has occurred, then a person who is alive is no longer alive. Doesn't that prove that we have been defeated? But I'm saying to you this morning that you can defeat death. And if you respond scoffing or disbelieving or say, well, that makes no sense. How can you prove that? How can you do that? Look at what Jesus was doing. Because in the midst of all this despair and dread and depression, we see one person responding so differently to death and responding so differently that for just a little bit, no one quite knows what to make of how he's responding. And you get a glimpse of it, first of all, when word comes that she's died. She's died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Let him go on his way. She's dead. We tried to bring him in sooner. He didn't make it in time. She's gone. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus insists he will go with Jairus. He won't be detained. Others said, well, why is he wasting his time? She's gone. He didn't get there in time. Why is he still going? Well, there's something different in how Jesus approaches this. And then we go on. Verse 36, when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, only believe. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. There's their response. Look at verse 39. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." You see, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to accomplish. He knew that he was going to raise her to new life. And so he says to them, "Look, she's not dead. I'm going to bring her back to life." But his response to death is so radically different that no one knows what to do with it. And so what do they do instead? Verse 40. They laughed at him. They laughed at him. To me, that's one of the saddest verses of Scripture. And here Jesus is, man. He's shown up, and he knows what he's going to do. He knows the wonder-working, life-giving power that is going to be unleashed through him. And they laugh at him. Now, they're not laughing with him, you know. They're laughing at him. It's a precursor of what they would do when he was crucified. They mocked him, they abused him, they spit on him. And they said, they mocked him, they said, "Ah, look at you, Savior. If you're the King of the Jews, come down off the cross. Look at you." They laughed at him then, and they're laughing at him here. They have no idea what to do with his response. "She's not gone. She's not gone, because I'm going to bring her back to life." They laugh at him. Verse 40. But he put them all outside. Listen, because of their response, they missed out on witnessing one of the most amazing things they would ever see. He put them all outside. But he took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and he entered the place where the child was. And then he took the child by the hand and he speaks to her. Who speaks to a dead little girl? Jesus does. And he speaks to her in her language, which was Aramaic. "Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately she sits up. She gets up and she began to walk. And they're all astounded. They're all utterly amazed. And Jesus says, "Look, give her something to eat. She's starving. Give her something to eat." Oh, yeah, okay, sure. But they're just so happy to have her back again. Jesus knew what he was going to do, and he did it. Now, you see, as you and I respond to death, it doesn't have to be despair, dread. It certainly doesn't have to be depression. But listen, if it's true for Jesus, let me show you something. That indeed it is possible to defeat death. How do you and I do this? How can you and I respond to death by defeating it? We do the very same thing that Jesus said to the synagogue ruler. Look at verse 36. When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Don't be afraid, only believe. You see, through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing in Jesus, you and I defeat death. So how in the world could that be possible? Well, first of all, understand that Jesus himself has defeated death. Jesus has done it. Well, how did he do it? Jesus defeated death by dying himself, allowing himself to be crucified on the cross, buried in a tomb for 3 days. Yes, truly dead. Dead in every sense of the word. And rising again to life. The fact that he was dead and buried and rose again, the Bible says Jesus himself went into the home territory of the enemy. He went back behind enemy lines. And when he rose from the grave, he showed that indeed he had defeated death. I love how the Apostle Paul talks about this. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen. "Now I want to make it clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preach to you, which you've received and on which you've taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus himself defeated death like no one else could. But the Bible goes further than that. The Bible says that when you and I trust Christ for ourselves, and when he becomes our Savior and our Lord, then everything that Jesus has now becomes ours. So understand this. If Jesus defeated death, which we know he did, when you trust Christ as your Savior, then guess what? You defeat death. So closely does God see Jesus in you. Paul talks about this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus rose, all who believe in him will rise. Yes, in Christ we have defeated death. Paul says this at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus defeated death. And if we simply do what Jesus said to the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, only believe. If we believe in Jesus as our Savior, then his victory becomes our victory. And do you see the difference that this makes? You see, when death comes, as it surely will for every single one of us, unless the Lord comes first. But listen, death is coming for every single one of us. Death is coming for every single one of those whom you love and value and cherish. It is going to happen. How do you approach it? Let me tell you. Here's the test. Here's the test. If you dread, if you despair, if even the notion throws you into a depression, listen, this is God's way of letting you know that all is not as it should be in your heart, in your relationship with Christ. But if you stop being afraid of death, but only believe, then you'll find that his victory is your victory. And listen, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait to experience it, because Paul says in Ephesians, that if you don't have Christ, you're spiritually dead. If you're here in church this morning, and if you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus, you're already dead. You are spiritually dead. But you trust Christ. The Bible says he will make you spiritually alive. You will be born again. And so that when physical death comes for you, will realize the physical death is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of an eternal life with the Lord by his side. And friend, if you laugh at that, and if you scoff at that, then I pray that God would have mercy on your soul today. Because I know that there's nothing truer in this world than when physical death comes for the believer in Jesus Christ is not the end. It's the beginning of all the blessing that God has for us. Praise God for Jesus. Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this culminating story here around the Sea of Galilee. Everything we realize, Lord, everything has been leading up to this. He calms the storm. He casts out demons. He commissions us to serve. He casts out sickness and disease. But all of that is simply the prelude to the most amazing feat that Jesus Christ accomplished. And that was the defeat of death and the bringing of eternal life to all those who follow him. Father, we praise you for that victory. We praise you for our hero today. And all that he endured, and his courage and his bravery for winning this last and final battle. But Father, this morning we pray for your Holy Spirit to keep our hearts open to this glorious and amazing truth. And God, I pray that you would help us to cast aside our pride. Help us even, Lord, to cast aside the past of maybe even others who have taught us false truths from Scripture or false truths from life. And God, if we're here this morning And if we don't have this peace that passes all understanding, if the thought of dying causes us to dread and despair, Lord, may we take that as your warning signal to get things right with you. Lord, we know that death is coming for everyone. We just simply don't know when and how and where. We just know it's coming. But thanks be to God, as the Bible says, that through Jesus Christ, we have the final victory. And also, God, that we thank you that we don't have to wait to experience the new life. It begins the moment we trust Jesus and we are born again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you